Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me."
Now, I wonder what you feel you could really do with at the start of a new year. Perhaps you think, actually, do you know what, I could have done with another week's holiday before going back to work. Or perhaps you think, I could really do with some sunshine in the middle of this grey January. Or perhaps, actually, you'd just like some money, or some more money, as the credit card bill arrives from Christmas. After all, so-called Blue Monday is coming up next Monday. Apparently it's the most depressing day of the year. It also happens this year to fall on my birthday, but there's not much I can do about that. Now today we're continuing our series of talks in Luke's Gospel, and we're looking at something which I hope will get us out of bed on a dark winter's morning. Something that will put a spring in our steps, something to live for and invest ourselves in, and that is the mission of Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, we saw that the times we live in are not primarily defined by Brexit or Donald Trump or climate change or whatever else it might be, but by Jesus, who says that the times we live in are the times of global proclamation and invitation of the message of Jesus. And that will always be the case until he returns at the end of history. Do listen to the talk last week if you missed it. And today we're going to see that everyone who follows Jesus is called to be part of that mission. It is, if you like, an integral part of discipleship. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus already, it's a wonderful thing to be thinking about at the start of the new year, just to kind of help us, as it were, getting our spiritual bearings. For those who are just looking in on the Christian faith, who are perhaps weighing up whether or not to begin to follow Jesus, why, it'll help us to see what the Christian life looks like. You'll see there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet. Let's look at each point in turn. Firstly, Jesus' worldwide mission needs labourers. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." Now I want us to see there's far more going on here than the Lord Jesus simply sending out 72 other disciples on mission. Because this is really about Jesus anticipating his message going global, if you like. So back in chapter 7, it was John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus. Last week we saw how Jesus sent out just the 12 disciples. And now here is a larger group as he sends out 72. It reflects the trajectory, the overall trajectory of Luke's gospel as he writes not only his first volume, Luke's Gospel, but also his second volume, the Book of Acts. So just turn, if you will, to the very end of Luke's Gospel, page 885, and to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and here is the risen Jesus addressing his disciples. Have a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46, which is a summary of Luke's gospel itself. As he says to the disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And then verses 47 to 49, which are a summary of Luke's second volume of the book of Acts. Verse 47, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So you see, what is going on in Luke chapter 10? Well, the Lord Jesus, as he sends out these 72, he is anticipating this global mission. The gospel, the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins being taken to all nations. Jesus' vision worldwide, a commitment to the ends of the earth. And what's the great surprise? Well, that the biggest obstacle to the harvest is the shortage of labourers. Did you see that? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Verse 2. I take it that you and I are meant to think of Kent on an autumn's day, and the apple orchards completely laden with fruit, weighed down with fruit, just waiting to be picked and harvested. That is how the Lord Jesus sees our world. So let me ask those of us who would regard ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we think of mission and evangelism? Many, I guess, are tempted to think pessimistically, to think people aren't interested in the message of Jesus, or won't come if we invite them to something, or that they'll resent us talking about our Christian faith in conversation. Sometimes I guess we think like that because we're constantly being bombarded by the media and being told we're a secular nation. Sometimes I guess we think like that perhaps because actually the last time we spoke to someone about Jesus, the conversation didn't go very well, and we're discouraged. But how does Jesus tell us to think? The harvest is plentiful. In other words, this harvest is going to be a great success. I wonder if that is something you believe. And yes, of course, in our little corner of the harvest field in the UK, things look small at the moment. And yet we shouldn't lose sight of what is happening around the world. Here are some encouraging statistics I came across last week. In 1900, in Africa, across the whole continent, just 10% of the population were professing Christians. Now, with a much greater population, it is 50%. In Nepal, before 1960, there were no known Christians, no known disciples of Jesus Christ. Today, there are over 500,000. In Korea, the first Protestant church was planted in 1884. Today, there are over 80,000. No one knows quite how many beyond that. Even in France, where it's been said that secularism is the closest the French have to a state religion, a new evangelical church is being started every 10 days. There's nothing worse, is there, than being asked to commit to something we're not personally convinced of. Perhaps you've had that experience at work. You know, you're asked to be part of a project and you're not personally convinced it's worth investing your time and energy in. Or perhaps you're a member of a sports team and you think the tactics that are being proposed are not going to work, that they're rubbish. Or perhaps you get dragged along to see a film by friends or family, and you're kind of thinking to yourself, I know this is going to be a disappointing film, and frankly, there are much better things I could do with my time for the next 2 hours. Well, Jesus' worldwide mission is not like that. The harvest is plentiful. It will be successful. I guess the second surprise is the identity of the labourers who are being sent out. I guess we might immediately think of people, well, perhaps people like me who are in full-time paid Christian ministry, or perhaps people who go overseas as mission partners. But no, the labourers are simply every disciple of Jesus. Because remember what we saw last week, Jesus in conversation with three would-be followers about what it means to be a disciple. And now what are we told in chapter 10, verse 1? He told them, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. 72 just like them. 72 ordinary disciples. So then, who are the labourers in Jesus' worldwide harvest fields? Well, every Christian, every disciple of Jesus. It means, of course, that if you're thinking of beginning the Christian life, it's something to factor into that decision. What a great privilege to be part of this great workforce. For those of us who are Christians already, I guess when we ask the question, well, you know, who are the labourers, the harvest labourers in our workplace, for example, or in the street where we live, or the town or community where we live? Well, we are. Now, I think that is very exciting. You see, it means that as we look across London, this enormous city, perhaps we think, how can a group of people this size have any impact on a city as great as London? Just think for a moment of all the various networks we are part of and groups we are part of in the workplace, at home, friends, family, and so on. The enormous reach and spread actually that even we have across London, and it is very exciting indeed. Now, I'm conscious that many of us struggle in particular with this whole issue of how to be a Christian in the workplace. Well, surely this is the starting point to see ourselves as the Lord Jesus sees us, to see ourselves as labourers, workers in the harvest field. And if you're the only Christian in your office, then pray for more. Pray for more labourers. You see, how do we think of ourselves on a Tuesday morning as we come into work? Do we think of ourselves first and foremost in terms of our job description and job title? Or do we think of ourselves first and foremost as a labourer in God's harvest field? Just switching those two round would make an enormous difference. So Jesus' worldwide mission needs labourers. Secondly, Jesus' worldwide mission needs faithful labourers. Now, there are loads of things which were specific to this one occasion. Here is a group of 72 people. They were sent out by Jesus on a particular day down a particular road to particular towns. And Luke is simply recording what happened. And as elsewhere in the Bible, just because particular events take place or people do things, it doesn't necessarily mean we should automatically do the same thing. Besides, in other situations, Jesus says the opposite. So in Luke chapter 22, for example, he sends his disciples out and he says on that occasion, do take money and do take a rucksack. So the details in verses 2 to 16 are just for them. And yet it seems to be fairly clear that there are nonetheless general principles which show what it looks like to be a faithful labourer in the harvest field. And in particular, three convictions that we'll need. The first conviction is urgency. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, I take it that if you have ever watched Country File on a Sunday evening, that immediately we are meant to be thinking in terms of Country File and the farm and newborn lambs and so on. But the picture here is rather than sort of picture of lovely, fluffy newborn lambs that everyone is cooing over, actually there is carnage because amongst the lambs is the wolf or the fox, and there is blood everywhere, at which point we think, oh, perhaps Country File isn't suitable family viewing after all, or at least not this particular version of Country File anyway. But I guess it begs the question, why would the Lord Jesus do this? Why would he send out his people, whom he loves, and expose them to such danger? Well, I guess it shows how much this mission matters. It's urgent. It's what explains verse 4. Don't take anything with you that's going to weigh you down. Don't greet anyone on the road, where often first century social customs would have dictated not just kind of a sort of wave, you know, hello and bye-bye, but actually a more prolonged catch-up. Verse 7, don't go looking on TripAdvisor for an accommodation upgrade. Verse 8, don't go looking for a better meal deal. The mission is urgent. And because it's urgent, then faithful disciples persevere in the face of opposition and rejection. It's why I love Rico Tice's book, Honest Evangelism, which I guess a number of us have read, with its strapline underneath, how to talk about Jesus even when it's tough. He says in it, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you are going to get hurt. There's a pain line that needs to be crossed. And he goes on to explain why so often we're unwilling to do that, or why we find it difficult to do that. Perhaps because we want a comfortable life, or we want to preserve our reputation with friends and colleagues, or simply to have a nice, settled existence, and so on. But I take it that Jesus' words in verse 3 are ultimately very encouraging. Let me ask, do we find it hard to speak about Jesus? Do we find evangelism hard? Jesus said it would be. Have we experienced opposition? Do we experience apathy? Do we sometimes experience conflict? Does it all make us feel rather exposed and weak and unimpressive? Well, yes, and to more things as well. And Jesus is saying, that is normal. The urgency. Secondly, the message. Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Now that word peace is really a summary of the gospel in Luke. And I want us to show us that is the case by keeping a finger in Luke chapter 10 and flicking back, if we may, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, where John the Baptist's father is told how John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus and what Jesus' message is then going to be. Chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is John's message? It's a message of salvation. What is the heart of salvation? It is the forgiveness of sins. How is it possible? Because of God's kindness and mercy. What is the result? No longer in spiritual darkness facing death and separation from God, but instead at peace with God, a restored relationship with God, both in this life but also in the next. Turn back to Luke chapter 10, verse 5. Because by itself, of course, that word peace could mean almost anything, couldn't it? It's a very slippery word. I mean, you know, just what do all those Christmas cards mean, which kind of say across the front, peace on earth? Well, peace with God. It's why Jesus came to earth. It's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so we can indeed be at peace with God, forgiven in this life and the next. That is the timeless, unchanging message that these disciples have to pass on and which we are to pass on today as well. Just worth thinking, isn't it? You know, what is the most important message, the most valuable message our world needs to hear? Well, it's not about the climate crisis or social justice, but peace with God. It is the very best news in the world, and yet so easy, I think, for us to lose confidence in it. Jesus wants us to hold our nerve as a church, as individuals, if we are to be faithful workers in the harvest fields. And of course, there will be some of us, I imagine, and we are very conscious, actually, we are not at peace with God. Very conscious that we do not enjoy the forgiveness of sins that Jesus speaks about. And if that is you, then these are great series of talks to come to. We'd love you to join us on the Christianity Explore course. Details there on the notice sheet. Or do come and chat to myself or Phil or Claire afterwards. So the urgency, the message, and thirdly, the stakes. What is at stake? Our culture, of course, says that it doesn't matter what you believe. It's rather like breakfast cereal. You know, you may be a Weetabix person or a porridge person. You may have Cheerios or cornflakes or muesli or, you know, none of the above. It just doesn't really matter. You just take your pick. Likewise, lots of different religions. Choose the one that suits you best or none at all. But there's far more at stake when it comes to the way we respond to Jesus. Notice there are those, verses 8 and 9, who believe the message and receive the benefits of the kingdom. Verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Doesn't mean that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus is healed in this life, but we're going to have to wait until chapter 11 for the explanation of why so often when Jesus proclaims the kingdom, he does heal people. So there'll be those who believe. But tragically, there'll also be those who reject the message. Verse 11, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nonetheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Wiping the dust off your feet was a way of saying to someone, you don't belong to us. I take it not out of spite, but rather out of love. To make it clear to those who mistakenly perhaps think they are part of God's people when they're not part of God's people, that actually they are not part of God's people. That is always a kindness. Someone was saying to me just the other day that she'd gone to a carol service a few weeks ago, and she'd realised by the end of the carol service that she was not part of God's people, that actually she wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. And she was grateful for that. It is an act of kindness to help people to grasp and understand where they stand with God if they are without Christ. Because the stakes are enormous. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. The Lord Jesus seems almost overwhelmed, doesn't he, as he thinks of those who reject him. Sodom was notorious in the Old Testament. Tyre and Sidon were renowned for their arrogance. Yet he says they'd have repented long ago. Capernaum evidently thought highly of itself. Verse 15, you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. Perhaps like many in the city, thinking highly of themselves. Look at our homes, look at our wealth, look at our lifestyle, look at our holidays. And it's so easy to be taken in by all of that. And yet the Lord Jesus says that to reject him, however exalted we are in this life, actually to reject him is an unqualified disaster. I guess it's both the joy of evangelism and mission and the burden of it. And Jesus summarizes it in verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There's the joy, those who hear the message of Jesus, those who respond to it. A joy we've had at the Aldersgate talks, perhaps it's a joy you've had as you've known someone who has individually begun to follow Jesus. But it's also the burden as well. Not primarily, of course, the burden of a friend or colleague or family member who rejects us, but the burden, though, that in rejecting us and the message of Jesus, they are rejecting Jesus himself, and in rejecting him, they are rejecting God. The burden of knowing that people around us, people we love and care for, are, as the Lord Jesus says here, heading for hell unless their attitude changes. Jesus' worldwide mission needs faithful labourers who understand the urgency, the message, and the stakes. I don't know about you, but it's something worth getting out of bed for on a dark January morning. Let's pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the way in which the Lord Jesus sees the world. We thank you that we have the privilege over the last 2,000 years of seeing how the message of forgiveness and peace with you has indeed gone out across the world to the nations. And we pray, please would you help us to take Jesus' words to heart, each one of us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.